destruction of the temple and the fall of the city of Jerusalem, and also the end of the world. And the section that we're going to look at this morning is a very troubling section. I'd like to read it through first, and then we'll go back and receive what the Holy Spirit gives us. But before we do that, let's have a little prayer. Lord Jesus, we ask that you guide all of us by your Holy Spirit this morning. I pray that you guide my words by your Holy Spirit, and that you open the hearts of those who are listening, and grant that during these last troubled times we may receive the comfort which you would have us have as your own children. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Going to be looking at Matthew chapter 24, beginning at verse 20. I'm going to read verses 20, 21, and 22, and they read this way in the King James. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. It's a very troubling section of Scripture here, and some difficult words. By the fact that the Lord says, pray ye, we know that he's talking at least in part to his own people. And the first thing he says is, pray ye that your flight be not in the winter. And I think we should look at this in two different ways. First, look at the physical side of things. And as far as the destruction of Jerusalem goes, we can surely understand why the Lord would have his disciples and his people pray that they wouldn't have to flee during the winter time. Because winter time is a very difficult time to flee. And I think even in our own day, a lot of times, people, I know when we lived up in Duluth, we moved one time during the month of January, and hardly anybody does that because it's so cold and there's so much snow. It's just not a good time to move. Most of the moving comes during the summer months of June, July, and August. And if you had to flee from a city, you wouldn't want to do it during the winter time. It would really be hard, especially if you look back in verse 18 where the Lord is talking about how fast this would have to be done. And that when the danger was there, you had to flee right away. And in verse 18, he said, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. I mean, if you're out there working in the field, you're not even supposed to run back to the house and grab some extra clothes like a coat. You just had to take off. And if this was during the winter, it could be a very, very difficult flight. And I think this does count for something. A lot of people don't. There are people in this world, in the churches, that are so spiritually minded that they're no earthly good. But God does care for earthly things too. He cares for physical things. And if you want to just take a look at a few verses, I'm going to read these. You don't have to look them up. But in the third epistle of John, chapter 2, listen to these words. Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. So here, the Apostle John, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is praying for the physical health of the person that he's writing to. And that counts for something, because God is concerned about that. If you look at something like 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, listen to the words of Paul as he's writing to his friend Timothy. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee. Paul was approaching the winter time now, and he had a coat or a cloak that he had evidently forgotten. And now that Timothy is coming, he wants him to bring that, because it's going to get cold. And so God is concerned about these things. And so you pray that the flight be not during the winter, nor on the Sabbath day. And this would cause probably mental anxiety for children of God who would rather be worshiping God on the Sabbath day than making a run for it when the Roman armies came in. And we think of something like David said way back in Psalm 42. I'm just going to read a few of those verses. And see if you can relate to this. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in thee. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept the holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. You know that David used to go to the temple, to God's house. This was before Solomon had built the temple, but he went to the house of God and he worshipped, and then Saul started chasing him and hunting him down like a wild animal. David had to run and flee out into the wilderness, and David couldn't go and worship God anymore the way he used to. He had to do it out in the wilderness. And as he's out there, he thirsted for the time when he could go back and remember the times that he used to be able to do that. So I think both of these things work in. And now the Lord says, I pray that your flight not be in the winter time or on the Sabbath day. But one of the comforts that we do have is, if you look in Psalm 74, verse 17, it says, Thou hast made summer and winter. And so at least whether we're fleeing during the summertime or the wintertime, no matter what kind of the time of year it is, we're still living in God's time. Because God not only made the summer, he also made the winter. And he tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 that he's made everything beautiful in his time. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, he says, All things work together for good to them that love God. So even in these difficult times, we have comfort. And someone said one time, the difficult times are praying times. Well, we pray to God every day, even during good times, but especially when we're carrying heavy crosses, we approach the throne of grace in extra measure. And we think of, I think of the comforting words of David in Psalm 103. I'm going to read a few verses from that psalm, beginning at verse 10. And the first verse is this, He hath not dealt with us after our sins, or rewarded us according to our iniquities. And, you know, no matter how difficult things might get, we've at least got this comfort, that God isn't dealing with us the way we deserve to be dealt with. It's always much easier because he doesn't deal with us according to our sins or reward us according to our iniquities. We're forgiven. The blood of Christ has covered our sins, and even though we carry crosses, it could be a lot worse, because if God would deal with us the way he should, or the way we deserve, it would always be worse. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. And as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgression from us. And then this beautiful verse, Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are but dust. And so finally, when things get difficult, we know at least that God is in control of everything, and we can look for blessings. And I really like that thought. There is no such thing as bad weather in the life of a child of God. There are only different kinds of good weather. And that's true. So I believe, first of all, there's a physical application to this thought. Pray that your flight be not in the winter. But I don't think we should overlook a spiritual application either. There is such a thing as a spiritual winter. There is such a thing as having the heart grow as cold as a block of ice. And unfortunately, this can happen. Hearts can grow cold. And we listen to the warning that Jesus has in Revelation chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 4 and 5. He's talking to the angel of the church of Ephesus, and he says this, Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. These were people that had lost their first love. And which one of us would say that that hasn't happened to us at times? Now, which one of us can say we have never lost our first love, that the flame of love for Christ has always been burning brightly? Or isn't it true that sometimes our own hearts have grown cold and we've got to repent? And I think the classic example of this is in Luke chapter 24, verse 30. I'm going to read verse 32, but even a little bit before that. And this is something unbelievably that took place on the first Easter day, the very day that Christ rose from the dead. And there were two of his disciples. Luke was one of them. Cleopas was the other. And they were walking toward Emmaus, and listen to what they said when a stranger, who happened to be Jesus, approached them and started talking with them. They didn't recognize him. And he said, you know, you guys don't look very happy. What's bothering you? And they said, well, are you a stranger? Haven't you heard everything that's taken place? And then they started talking about Jesus. Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our own rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. We based all our hope on him. And then the chief priests came in and the enemy, and they nailed him to the cross and killed him. But they didn't stop there. Listen to what else they said. And beside this, today is the third day since all these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they had found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the woman had said, as the women had said, but him they saw not. Notice, they had all of it right, didn't they? It's Easter morning. The tomb was empty. The women saw some angels. The angels said that Christ had risen from the dead. They had all of the facts. They had all of it straight. And yet their hearts were as cold as a lump of ice. It was in the brain, but it wasn't in the heart. The love had grown cold. Now there is one way of having that love rekindled. And if it isn't rekindled, we're lost. There's one way, but only one way. And the way is found in verse 32. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the Scriptures? And see, this is exactly what Jesus did. He said to them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And then beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the Scriptures, in all the Scriptures, the things concerning himself. So if your love has grown cold, and you want to rekindle it, this is the only way of doing it. You get back to the Scriptures. And you pray for the Holy Spirit to rekindle that love, and he'll do it. Spiritual winter then will be over. Now the Lord continues in verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. End times are very, very dangerous times. And the way the Lord paints the picture, it gets darker and darker and darker. We are living in times that are more dangerous than any other times have ever been. It's not going to get any worse than this. It's as bad as it possibly can be. But let not the children of the devil think that God has done his worst. First of all, after Adam rebelled from God, the ground was cursed. Cursed be the ground for thy sake. A little later on in history came the great flood in the days of Noah, and the old earth was covered with water, and most of life was destroyed. Then Sodom and Gomorrah later were destroyed by fire. And after that, as the Lord says, wars, famines, pestilences, and earthquakes. But it's going to get worse because the Father loves His Son. And when the Son is rejected, the judgment is going to fall. Listen to the words of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Or a vision in Revelation chapter 6, beginning to read with verse 12. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it had been rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Now this is the way it's going to be at the last day. The Lamb is going to come. The first time he came in humility, and he came to die. The second time he's going to come in judgment against his enemies. And for anyone who's not with Christ, for anyone who's not covered with his blood, it's going to be a terrible, terrible day. But the persecution right before that day is going to be the worst that it's ever been, and that's what Christ is talking about. But then comes a ray of comfort in the final verse, verse 22. Except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. The situation is going to be so bad that if it were allowed to run its course, no flesh at all would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. That finally, you know, God loves his people, and he is not going to let the judgment run its full course. And he's not going to let the devil finish doing his thing. But it is finally going to be cut short. And you know, there was a kind of a prefiguring of this in the Old Testament, where the children of Israel were supposed to wander for 40 years in the wilderness, but God cut that even short. They finally only wandered for 38 of the 40. The judgment was cut short for his own people. And the same thing is going to happen here. And so we read from Revelation chapter 6. Now we're going to read from Revelation chapter 7, beginning at verse 13. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of the great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they stand before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them into the living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And finally, after they pass through this great and a terrible, terrible tribulation, the Lord Jesus and the Heavenly Father and the Holy Spirit are going to shower blessings upon them, the likes of which they've never been able to even dream about. And finally, all the sorrow is going to be gone, and all the tears that they shed, they're all going to be wiped away. You know, here in Wisconsin, it almost looks like we're going to have an early spring. I've seen robins here earlier than I've ever seen them before. Saw a nuthatch the other day earlier than I've ever seen one. And I guess for me, the best sign of spring has always been the cooing of the doves. A lot of the doves stay around Wisconsin during the winter and they guts it out. They live through the cold and 25, 30 degree below winter and heavy snow. They're always here, but they don't sing. And then, all of a sudden, when the spring comes, you hear the singing of the doves. And that's, to me, the first sign of spring, the first real sign that, yeah, spring is right on the doorstep. And as you walk out in the woods and in the yards in the cities of Wisconsin now, you hear the doves singing. And every time I hear that, it reminds me of one of my favorite passages. I'd like to end the sermon with it. It's found in Song of Solomon, chapter 2. Now, the book of the Song of Solomon is a love story, a love poem between the bride and the bridegroom. And the bride is the church, the believers, and the bridegroom is Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus is speaking to us in chapter 2. I'm going to read beginning at verse 10. My beloved spake, this is the bride talking now. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, and the time of the singing of birds is come. And the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The turtle, that's the turtle dove. The kind of dove that coos, we hear it in the spring. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grapes give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. And we'll close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, it has been your will that our line has been cast in these last days, which are more dangerous than they've ever been before or ever will be again. And yet, as we're living in the midst of the great tribulation, you have given us comfort. The comfort of knowing that we're not in this alone, but you have sent your Holy Spirit to dwell within our hearts and to open the meaning of Scripture to us. We pray that in these last days, when the love of so many is growing cold and our own love also has grown cold, we pray that you, by your grace and mercy, rekindle it, that you guide us again into Scripture and have our Savior open the words to us, that the flame of love may again burn brightly. And we pray that you give us the comfort of knowing that as difficult as these final days are, they will not be allowed to run their course, but that you will cut them short. And that any second now our Savior is going to return like the cooing of the doves and take us away into a new heavens and a new earth where we'll live with Him forever in the happiest marriage that there ever has been. We pray this in His name. Amen.